morning, please open up your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we'll be continuing our study in this book this morning. Good to be with you today. Good to see those of you that are visiting with us. We're glad that you're here. Just one note about the bulletin this morning. I didn't notice it till this morning, but the article on the front page of the bulletin is exactly the same as it was last week. And it says continue on page 4, and it's not. So if you want to reread the first half of an article, you're free to do that. The rest of the bulletin is brand new, but the first page is not. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the first two chapters that we have looked at, we have seen the Apostle Paul dealing with the fightings and the divisions that were occurring in the Corinthian church. And he dealt with these primarily by emphasizing the centrality of the cross. That if they would focus on Christ instead of themselves, then they would be much better off. And he also indicates that the message of the cross was not worldly wisdom. It's the wisdom of God, which we talked about last week. The wisdom of God, it shames those who think that they are wise in this world. And Paul says that God chose the cross of Christ so that no one could boast in their own power, their own wisdom, their own knowledge, any of the things that may make them puffed up in this world. Furthermore, Paul makes the point that the message that he's preaching, and that other people as well, they possess the Spirit of God in the words that they're saying. You know, they're inspired to say these things. So the words that they are speaking are the Spirit's words. These are the words that are coming from God. We've mentioned before that sometimes people put a lot of emphasis on the red letter edition, and I'm going to live by the red letters. Well, all of these words are inspired by God. And the words that Paul is speaking to the Corinthians are red letter, if you want to call it that. They're all important. And Paul emphasizes that the words that they are being taught are the words of the Spirit. They're the words of God, and not human words, not worldly wisdom. So in chapters 3 and 4, and Paul continues to try to put to end this division that we read before. You know, Chloe reported that there were divisions among them, and Paul is addressing that. And there's all kinds of division in the Corinthian church, and we'll see that as we go throughout this book. But Paul wants to change their thinking by helping them identify their problems and teach them how it is that they ought to think. So we'll see that as we continue through chapter 3. So let's look at verses 1 through 4. Verses 1 through 4 of chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as a people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you are not ready for it. And even now you are not ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another Apollos, are you not being merely human? So these divisions that they have, they are showing worldliness and spiritual immaturity. He's really kind of getting to the heart of the issue here. He tells the Corinthians, I can't call you mature. I can't speak to you as spiritual people, but you know, the way that you're behaving, it's really fleshly and it's worldly. He has to speak to them as infants. You know, Jason is well acquainted with infants, and that they, you know, if Jason, you know, with Zeke came in today and said, okay, Zeke, I'm going to feed you tacos and Taco Bell, you know, Amanda would have a fit. And she'd want him to stay outside until he came to his senses. Because Zeke is not able to eat that. A baby cannot eat those kind of things. Maybe adults shouldn't eat it either. But he can't eat that because he's not ready. And Paul's saying, you're all acting like a bunch of babies. You know, that you ought to be grown up, but you're not. And so it's really a sad condition that they are in. That, you know, there was a time that they needed milk. And that is certainly something that is very prevalent among young babies. They need baby food. Ethan's not here for me to make fun of him, but I will anyway. You know, he liked baby food even when he was a little bit older. Those little meat sticks that come in the baby food jar, he probably would have still be eating those today. I'm sure I would buy them. But, you know, there's a time for solid food, and that's kind of quasi-solid, I guess. But, you know, babies eat that because that's what babies eat. And Paul's saying, you're still eating, you're still drinking milk, and you shouldn't be needing milk anymore. But I'm still having to give you that because you're just not ready for meat. So it is a sad spiritual condition that these people are in. They're not eating what would be expected of someone in their growth pattern. So what's needed here is that they need to concentrate on growth. And they're just not progressing. When children go to the pediatrician, you know, there's a growth chart, there's percentile, and they tell you you're at the 20th percentile or wherever it is that your child is on the chart, and doctors get concerned if the child is not at the right percentile for the age, and so they sometimes do things about that. They try to take corrective measures if there's something that they can do because there's certain growth that is expected at a certain time. You know, I wonder sometimes if God did that with us. You know, if we had a spiritual checkup every year, how would we be on our growth chart? I mean, it may be that you'd never need a magic marker because you'd always be at the same point on the chart. You'd be right where you were at the beginning when you became a Christian, and it never moved. Well, that's a sad condition indeed, and that's what Paul is addressing here. You still need milk. You shouldn't need milk. You should need meat. And the reason that you're having all these problems are all directly related to maturity. You know, when people fight, you know, sometimes people call, well, they're just acting like a big baby. They're acting like a big baby. And so we understand what that means. It means that they're not acting like an adult or not acting like what we think an adult should act like. So the problem here is they need milk. That's their problem, and that is showing up in all of these other areas in which they are having this fight. I want to also notice with you Paul's definition of worldliness. Now, when I say the word worldliness, there may be things that pop in your mind. And when we think about worldliness, sometimes people think about drinking. They may think about hanging around with the wrong people. They may think about sexual immorality. They may think about a lot of things that the world participates in that a Christian would not participate in. Are those things worldly? Well, yes, they are. But that is a really narrow definition of what worldliness is. We need to expand our thinking on what Paul is addressing here as being worldly. Now, worldliness is not necessarily an action, but it's a way of thinking. And if you are worldly minded, you have a big problem. And so when we look to the world for our standards, when we look to the world for our value, when we look to the world to give us a sense of worth, then you're worldly minded. Are we looking to the world for those things? Or do we get a sense of worth because God has deemed that we are worthy of Jesus coming and being a sacrifice for us? Does that give us a sense of worth, that God cared enough about us to save us, and that's all that really matters to us, and we can get through this life without any problem, no matter what the world thinks about us, no matter what kind of accolades we may get in this life? Is that enough for us to be considered worthy by God? A lot of times that's not enough. It's not enough for a lot of people. And Paul says, when you are worldly, it is showing up in a lot of different ways. He says, you're fighting with each other. You're arguing with each other. When you're doing that, you're worldly. When you have jealousy toward one another, then you're worldly. If you're supposed to be growing away from these things, if you're jealous, you should work on not being jealous. If you're worldly minded in any way, if you're bitter, if there's divisions, you should be working toward those things not being an issue anymore. That is growth. Many times we hear of people that will indicate, well, they had some kind of problem in their youth, or when they were at some time in the past, that they were too angry or they were involved in something, and they have grown away from that. They have learned that the way that they behaved in a worldly way was causing a lot of problems, not only with their relationship with other people, but their relationship with God. And they've grown away. They've grown up. They've put away those things. Paul's saying, you're not going to improve here unless you grow up and you get away from being worldly. So Paul expects growth. He's not telling you, well, you can be content staying the way that you are. Divisions come because people are not grown up. Divisions come because people are not spiritually mature. And causing problems, many times, is because people act like babies. Act like a spiritual baby, and worldly thinking is the cause of that. So that's a principle that Paul is trying to get across to the Corinthians here. And it's important for congregations to understand that as well. It's really a shame sometimes when you hear news stories about parents that do not take care of their children, where a child has been locked away or not been taken care of, the parent is not feeding the child, and the child is wasting away physically because they're not getting the nutrients that they need. And it's the parent's fault for not feeding them meat, not feeding them protein or whatever it is that they need. So my point is, why do Christians sometimes not grow? Well, it's a Christian's responsibility to look for the meat, and they have a responsibility to study for themselves. But many times the congregations are not teaching meat. They're teaching things that make people feel good and tickle their ears and are motivational. Let's just be agreeable. Let's do feel-good topical lessons, but not tell people about their sin. We want people to come back. We don't want to beat them over the head with their sin. Preacher, tell us we're doing okay. Tell us that we're doing well. Just don't go too deep. Teach us on some of the things that we already know. Is that going to cause us to grow? Well, it would be a spiritual disaster, really, is what it would be. It'd be a disaster to our growth if we are not fed meat. And so, many times in our studies, in our classes, in our lessons, there are things that are difficult. There are things that are hard. In fact, in John chapter 6, Jesus perceived that there were a lot of people that were following Him for food. They knew the miracles that He had done to feed the 5,000. And so that's why a lot of people are following Him. And many religious organizations today have the philosophy, let's feed the body so then we can feed the soul. We're going to feed the body so we can feed the soul. So what they're saying is we're going to attract people with physical food, and while they're chowing down, we're hoping to throw some scripture at them. That's not what Paul wants done. That's not what Jesus wanted done. In John chapter 6, when Jesus perceived, they're following me because of food. Let me feed them again, and I'll throw some things at them that maybe help them. So He challenged their thinking. And because He did that, and I won't take the time to read that whole passage, but He talked about them needing to partake of Him, partaking of spiritual food and not physical food. And it was so challenging and deep that it said many of them didn't follow Him anymore. And the disciples noticed that. And Jesus asked, are you going to leave me too? And Peter said, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Peter realized that it was the spiritual food that Jesus was offering that was the thing that was important. And so we need to be a people that desire meat, who desire depth. And I hope we don't ever have anybody that complains about a lesson being too deep. I mean, sometimes it could be something that could be better presented, perhaps. in a more understandable way. But let's not ever say, well, that I just wish they wouldn't get so deep. We need to desire depth. We need to desire to learn more and not be satisfied with just a surface-level understanding. Like the Corinthians were here. They were babies. And they can continue to be babies. Paul said, that's not the way that you need to be. Paul also deals with the leaders. And speaking of those who can argue and bicker and be puffed up, Paul says, that's not the way a leader should be. Because they really are only servants of Christ. Look at verses 5 through 9. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants to whom you believe, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one. And each will receive his wages according to his labor, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. So there are these people that Paul's already addressed that they're following. You're following after me. You're following after Apollos. You're following after Peter. And some of you may be following Christ. Well, Christ is the one you need to follow. So Apollos and Paul are nothing. He says, we are just servants of the Lord. And God is the one that deserves your allegiance. Your allegiance is not to a man. The person who plants, the person that waters, is not anybody that deserves any special recognition. And this is proper spiritual thinking. I passed by many church buildings and plastered right on the sign in front of the church building. It's got Joe so-and-so, pastor or minister. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with having that name there, but sometimes I wonder, why is that so prominent? Why is it so important to get the name on the sign of who the preacher is? Do they have the servant's heart? Do they think like Paul? You know, I'm nothing. Paul, Apollos is nothing. Planting and watering were tasks, an equal task that God gives his reward for that labor. But it didn't matter who did the planting or who did the watering. Paul said, we're not ranking that. And God gives us roles. God gives shepherds and deacons, evangelists, teachers, and others that are not to have the idea that, well, I outrank you. That would be foolish. It would be foolish for anybody to say, well, my feet are more or less important than my hands. So they're different. They perform different roles, but they have a lot of value and perform a lot of different functions. What's the proper perspective of those who work in the church? Paul said, we are God's fellow workers. And that's what Paul and Apollos called themselves, God's fellow workers. And if Paul and Apollos are simply servants, and Paul's saying, don't pay attention to me, I don't know of any person who stands in a pulpit or does any teaching that, well, you know, Paul didn't deserve any attention, but I do. If Paul and Apollos are simply servants and fellow workers, then it tells us how we ought to think of ourselves as nothing more than servants and workers. And it's a shame when you see those who think that they are so important. And others will hold people up in that kind of importance as well. You see it in the mega churches and in the televangelists that you see on TV. Where's the focus? It's usually right in the title of the show, the John Hagee Hour or whatever it might be. It's plastered all over for everybody to see. And what happens if that person moves to another congregation or there's a split in the church? Well, all the lemmings are going to follow right after that person. Does that person see themselves and view themselves as Paul and Apollos? Or do they refuse to accept the worship of those that follow after them and say, you know, I'm not that important? It's sad when that happens, because Paul says that's not the way it ought to be. You are workers to help build, but you don't receive glory. Paul says, I don't receive glory. It's God's field. It's God's building. And it belongs to God. I'm just trying to throw the seed. The others are watering it. And it goes on here in verse 10 to say that leaders are accountable for their work. Verse 10, according to the grace God has given me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building on it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can buy a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if someone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest. For the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though himself will be saved, but only as through fire. So Paul presses on here in this section and says that Christ is the foundation. Any foundation that is laid is Jesus, must be, and that's what Paul is trying to do with the church in Corinth, lay Christ as the foundation. He preached Christ and Him crucified, and that's it. And Apollos has been building upon that. And Paul is helping this church to grow, or trying to, by visiting this church and writing to this church what we think is at least three letters to bring them to maturity in Christ. And you need to build a foundation on which people are not going to fail. And again, I'm amazed at how many churches are built on people, are built on preachers. And it's plastered all over the sign, all over the website. But, you know, we are not, people are not foundations. Christ should be the foundation. It's God's building, and it says that God's going to judge the quality of the work of the builders. So Paul says his reward is their spiritual success. He wants to see them spiritually succeed because he's putting time in to help them build upon this foundation. And any Christian who truly loves the Lord will feel the same way. I can remember very vividly the struggles that my dad had in one particular area that we lived, because there was someone in the congregation that was following after error, and he kept causing problems in the congregation there. And he was one of the elder sons, and that made it even more difficult. But my dad continued to teach on these subjects and try to prevent the congregation from following after this error. And it seemed to be successful while we were there. But the person that followed after my dad and working there, and the person that followed after him, did not, you know, teach on those subjects with the same fervor, just ignored them. And years later, that church is not some place that you would consider to be faithful to Christ. And my dad, when he talks about that congregation, he cried. He said, I failed. And people that he told that to said, no, you didn't fail. You know, there's a bunch of people that left that work and went and started another work because they wanted to remain faithful to Christ. And a lot of the things that you taught to help lay upon the foundation of Christ gave them the courage to do that. So there's work that Paul can do. But Paul can't live it for them. Paul can lay the foundation. He can teach them how it is that they need to grow up and be mature. But it's up to each one of them to lay their lives upon the foundation of Christ. Paul cannot do it for them. No one wants to see their spiritual work burned up. You don't want to labor in vain. And so many churches have this kind of trial of fire that comes, and and all is lost. The church divides. Souls are lost. People are hurt. People leave the faith. And I believe that the leaders of those kind of congregations will be held accountable for not being the proper leaders in guiding those congregations in the way that they should go. There was only so much one man could do to stem the tide of that situation I'm talking about, but the elders weren't behind that effort. Many preachers, many shepherds will be held accountable for their actions and how they treated the field and the quality, we'll say the quality of the material that they used to build God's building. And this is serious. Look at verse 16. Do you not know this, that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy and you are that temple. Don't destroy the temple. Shepherds are doomed when they don't lead and assist the flock with the quality of the materials in which the church is being built. And whoever destroys that temple, God says that God will destroy them. So you think about what you see and what we're going to be studying in Corinthians about the church here. They have all kinds of things that are wrong. They misunderstand the resurrection. They mistreat the Lord's Supper. They're suing each other. They're causing each other to stumble. They're quarreling over spiritual gifts. There are all kinds of issues here. But you notice what Paul doesn't do. He doesn't say, okay, y'all need to leave. Y'all need to start fighting with each other. He doesn't tell them to start fighting. He doesn't tell them to rise up against each other. He doesn't even tell them to get angry. What he tells them to do is to act spiritual, to get spiritual, and do that by getting mature. Act mature. Grow up. Understand that your actions are going to be held in account if you are hurting God's field. If you're hurting God's temple, God's building. So if you focus on your spiritual work, get ready for fire. You need to be prepared for that. And finally, in chapter 3, he says, don't boast in yourself. Do not boast in yourself. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks he is wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. So let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world or life or death or the present or future, all are yours, and you are Christ, and Christ is God. You're starting to see a pattern here. And hey, Paul, you're starting to repeat yourself. You've already told us that about the wisdom. You've been talking about the wisdom of God versus the wisdom of the world, since the beginning of the book. Here's the end of the third chapter. You're still saying it. Well, why? Maybe this was a problem. There's no maybe about it. This was a problem. They needed to understand that they didn't need to follow the wisdom of the world. Don't deceive yourself, he says. Your worldly wisdom doesn't mean anything. It's not useful. It's not needed. And if you have the proper view of yourself, then you're going to get along better. And you need to become fools to the world so that you can be wise in God. If you're wise to the world, then you have your priorities messed up. Have a proper view yourself. Understand that God knows you. He knows your mind. He knows your thoughts. You need to watch yourself because He knows if you're behaving like spiritually immature babies. So He says, don't boast in yourself. Don't think too highly of yourself. Don't appraise yourself with the way the world would appraise you. Furthermore, He says, you need to have a proper view in others. No, you don't even boast in other people. Who you need to boast in is Christ. It's not about Paul. It's not about Apollos. It's not about Cephas. We all belong to Christ. So be careful with your words. Think before you speak and act. Do my actions show that I'm immature? Do that I'm selfish, that I'm thinking about myself, or am I behaving in a spiritually mature way? This present life, there's all kinds of clamor for being recognized. A couple of years ago, I was on a conference call, and my boss was praising one of the other people that are in my position and talking about this particular person saw this need of a customer, and he had the background in this, and this, and he was able to do all these things and was telling us about that. So if we saw the same situation, we might be able to call upon this person as a resource because of his background. And as soon as that call was over, my phone rang, and it was another one of the people in my position. I can't believe that Matt went on and on about that. I know how to do all that stuff, too. Couldn't stand it that somebody else was getting complimented, and he's standing there, I don't know how to do that, too. So he gets his day also. You know, there's times that he's the focus. Think that would be a problem for a person to behave like that in the congregation of Christ? The person that always has to have the attention, that everything has to be about them, and I want to make sure that everybody knows what I did. I want everybody to know how generous I am and how spiritual I am. Because that's not the way that you need to behave. Don't just think about yourself. What are you doing to build up the body of Christ? There's some very serious language here in chapter 3 for those that don't build up the body of Christ, that remain spiritual infants. If we're found tearing down the church, then I'm held accountable. Let's not deceive ourselves, but carefully consider our words and our actions. This book has a lot of need in it. Something that we shouldn't be scared of, but we should study it diligently and understand it so that we can become more spiritually mature and learn from these things and not repeat the same mistakes that we see the Corinthians doing, that Paul is so diligently working on correcting. So let's keep these things in mind. If in any way today you're subject to the invitation, if we can help you either become a Christian, or if you started that life and realized that you have not been faithful to God, if you need to correct that, we invite you to come if you can.